encourage you to come back next week and hear real preaching. But for today, I'm honored to be able to be here. Pastor asked me if I would take the Sunday school hour and just kind of talk to you about our journey, the journey that God has taken my wife and I on as we have come to this point in our lives. And the Christian life is a journey. Amen. We're travelers on a road. That road has a beginning whenever you are saved, and more important, it has a destination.
Amen.
And so we're on that journey, every one of us. And so Pastor asked me if I would spend this Sunday school hour telling you a little bit about our journey and how God brought us to the point of starting this new ministry called Barnabas 1040. Gail and I met in Sacramento. My wife, Gail, sweetheart, would you stand if you would? This is not my daughter. This is my wife. And but she's as beautiful today as she was the first time that I ever saw her. And I think last time I was with you, I talked about how we met. And I remember, Julie, after, were you single then or were you married? Okay, but I remember after the service Sunday, I told it on Sunday morning or something, or maybe it was Sunday night. The next night, I think it was a multiple night. That's what it was. Maybe I told it on Monday night. Tuesday night, I went out to the parking lot in the old property, and several of the singles had put bumper stickers on their car, homemade bumper stickers that said, "Another student for Christ," and because that's how Gail and I met. I was 19. She was probably about 12 or so, and we met in that manner. She saw my bumper sticker, and we met, instantly fell in love. I do not believe, we've got teenagers here tonight, right? This morning, I do not believe in falling in love. I do not believe in love at first sight, but it happened to me. But I just don't believe it's going to happen to you. So don't even hey, talk to the hand, buddy. don't even try. Don't even go there. Don't go to your parents and say, "Oh, Mom, I saw him. I'm in love." Nah, yeah, don't even go there. It doesn't happen. It happened one time in all of history. It's never going to happen again. But we met in Sacramento, and we were married 44 years ago on January 29th, 1972. We spent the first 20 years of this journey, our married life, in church planting. We went off to Springfield, Missouri to go to school. We graduated there, came back, and I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. I dropped out of high school, was raised in Watsonville, dropped out of high school at 16, joined the Army at 17, went to Vietnam at 18, and spent two terms in Vietnam with the 75th Rangers, came back from Vietnam, got saved at the age of 20, and then met my wife. I was 20, she was 18 when we met, but met my wife. We got married almost immediately, took off to Bible college, and boom, we just never looked back. And so we came back to the Bay Area. I was 24 years old, and she was, let's see. You know, when you're 65 years old, you start losing your memory. And I can't remember how old she old. I can't remember how old she is anymore, but I know that she's substantially younger than I am. And so don't tell how old my wife is, Pastor. we went to Redwood City. We moved to Redwood City, a city that we'd never been to before. We did not have any prospects. We didn't have a suspect. I mean, nothing, nobody. We didn't have a 3x5 card where somebody wrote down a name, an address, and said, "Hey, would you go see my backslidden uncle?" I mean, nothing. But we moved to the city there. Larry Chappell at the time, Paul Chappell's father, was pastoring in San Jose. And Pastor Chappell, Larry Chappell, called me into his office, and he said, "Look, I want you to go to Redwood City." And I said, "Well, I've never been to Redwood City before. I don't know anything about it." And he said, "No, this is a good place. Go start a church there." And he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you $50 a month for 6 months." And he said this to me. I'll never forget it. He looked at me. I was 24 years old. He was about 34, 35 at the time. Had a successful church. He looked at me, and he pointed his finger at me, and he said this. He said, "Son, any preacher worth his salt will be self-supporting in 6 months. So I'm going to give you $50 a month for 6 months." That's okay. What did I know? I was a new Christian. I got saved at the age of 20. I mean, I didn't know, but I soon found out that I was not worth my salt. Because it was 2.5 years before we were self-supporting in Redwood City. I don't know where you got that 6 months stuff, but it didn't work on me. So I moved to Redwood City. We moved to Redwood City. We got a job. Found out you couldn't live on $50 a month. I got a job driving a school bus. Found out you couldn't live on school bus salary and $50 a month, and so I delivered newspapers at night. Used to deliver the San Francisco Chronicle all around that Redwood City area, up in Woodbridge and all our Woodside, I mean, all up through that area. And years ago, back before you were born probably, it was back in the 70s, there was a track, a gospel track, that was written by John R. Rice. And it was called What Must I Do to Be Saved, I think. And it was almost like a pamphlet, you know, just a real thick one. I used to stick that inside the San Francisco Chronicle and throw that in people's driveway in Redwood City. But we started the church in Redwood City. Then from there, we were able to go to Hong Kong, China. We started the Dayatsing Gingcham San Gao Wei. And I'm assuming everybody here speaks Cantonese. Pretty much. A couple of you don't. Okay, that for those of you who don't speak Cantonese, that's First Bible Baptist Church. So we went to Hong Kong, started the Bible Baptist Church. We came back, started the church in Fremont there where one of your former staff members is now, Bay Area Baptist Church. And we started in Fremont. A guy gave us some property in Newark, and then later they sold the property in Newark, moved back into Fremont. But we were in the church planting for the first 20 years of our ministry and of our married life. And then after planting three churches, that journey took us to Southern California, where we had the privilege of taking a church that was ready to fold up. They had tremendous potential, but they were 6 months behind their building payments and just had a lot of internal problems, financial problems. And so we took that church, Liberty Baptist Church at the time was in Irvine. As the years went by, we were able to relocate it to Newport Beach, where we're located now. And God allowed us to spend 25 years there at Liberty before beginning what we believe is the next part of our journey. Now, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, here's the journey. Here we can sum up the journey of the Christian life in these words. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus simply said this. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." The Christian life is a journey. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The journey is following Jesus. Here's the reality. God is not interested in your journey. He's interested in his journey and you following him. But oftentimes, especially here in America, we've got this concept that I have a journey that I want to follow in my life, and God, you know, help me along on my journey. But we got this thing mixed up. We've got it backwards. It's not your journey, it's his journey. Jesus said, "Follow me." And your journey is to find out what it is that he wants you to do, how you fit into the puzzle of what God's mission and God's desire is, and where do you fit into that plan. What is God's will? What is God's plan? What is the big picture? I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that, Lord willing, in the next service. But in order to understand where we fit into the journey, we need to understand where God is going. Follow me. Well, where are you going? And here's the reality. He doesn't tell you where he's going. He doesn't tell you every detail of the step, every detail of your journey along the way. But as you follow him, this journey kind of unfolds. Now, every one of God's children has a part to play in this journey. So what is God's journey? Jesus said, "Follow me." Here's God's journey. God's journey is this. He is on a mission to redeem people from all the nations of the world. That's the bottom line. Missions is all about God's glory. It's not even about people dying and going to hell, although that's a great motivation. The fact that people are lost without Christ and they need to hear the gospel. But what missions is all about is God's glory. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God. God deserves to receive honor and glory from people that he created to worship him. And they're not worshiping him because they don't know who he is. They haven't heard of him. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, if you would, please. And then we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 12. Then we're going to run over to from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. And let me show you that this, just very briefly, that this has always been God's journey. God's mission is to redeem people from all the nations. In Genesis chapter 12, we see this in the calling of Abraham and the beginning of the Jewish nation. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Abram," Genesis 12, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee." Now, why was God going to bless Abraham? God always blesses us in order that we might be a blessing. He doesn't just bless us for us. He blesses us for others. You see, God will bless you in order that you might be able to bless others, not just for us. Genesis 12, "I will bless thee, I will make thee a great nation." Look at this, "and thou shalt be a blessing," verse 2. I will bless you, and then you'll be a blessing. So God blesses us to be a blessing to others. Even in this matter of giving, God will oftentimes give to you in order that he might be able to give through you. God blesses you so you can be a blessing. It's not just this narcissistic kind of a deal where God likes me so much and he loves me so much that he wants to bless me above all others. No, God does like you and he does love you. He loves you. I don't know if he likes you or not, but he'd be, you know, my wife says to me sometimes, you know, sweetheart, I always love you, but sometimes I don't like you. And so I don't know if God and my wife are like a lot of liking that or not, you know, but I know God always loves me. He's promised that he always will. And I hope he always likes me, but there's probably times whenever he says, you know, Dwight, I love you, but man, you know, get back over here where you're supposed to be. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Thou shalt be a blessing. Now notice he goes on to say in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. But here's the part I want you to see. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the Messiah, the Savior, was to come through Abraham. And as a result of the Savior coming through Abraham, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. The word families there is talking about all the ethnic groups, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Why? Because the Messiah, the Savior, would come through Abraham. All right, now go to Revelation chapter 7, if you would. Let's start in Revelation chapter 5. So the first book of the Bible tells us what God's plan is, and that is that he's going to raise up the nation of Israel in order that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Because Israel was raised up, Jesus would come, and through Israel and through Jesus, then all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the different ethnic groups would be blessed as a result of the fact that God raised up the Messiah through Abraham. We go to Revelation chapter 5, and we have a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven. And so in Revelation chapter 5, here's the throne of God. There's a great group of people gathered around the throne of God. And notice what John says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. They sung a new song. I like that. So what that probably means is you shouldn't be complaining because, you know, the song leader introduced a new song. Just, you know, chill out and say, okay, it's all right. It's a new song. I don't know that song yet, but I'll learn that song. And you know, Paul didn't sing that song, maybe, but it's okay. It's okay. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now notice this. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. So in the beginning, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can bless all the families of the earth. We fast forward to heaven someday, and we see all the families of the earth are there. All the nations of the earth are praising God because he's redeemed them by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 7, if you would please. So what we're seeing is, what's God's mission? What's God's plan? And how do I fit into that, this journey of life, how do I fit into the puzzle? What's my piece in the puzzle? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, another picture of heaven, which no man could number. Would you underline this? Of all nations, and all kindreds, and all people, and all tongues. All nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. So God's plan has always been all people, all kindreds, all nations, all tongues. He wants all of them to be saved. He wants worshipers from every nation. Now, every one of God's children has a part to play in this. The journey is the process in your life where God brings all the pieces of your life together for your good and for his glory. To make your life contribute to the big picture, if you're going to be a part of the journey here, your journey is going to fit into God's journey. You have to be willing to adjust your piece of the puzzle so you find where it fits. You can't just take your piece. You can't say, well, I'm going to determine my piece of the puzzle. I'm going to shove it into the picture here. And this is my piece. No, no. You need to say, God, how do I fit into your picture? And I'm willing to adjust my piece of it to fit into your plan. All of us have plans for our life, but are they God's plans? Is your piece of the puzzle fitting right? When I came back from Vietnam, I got saved after the second tour in Vietnam. And I had a little bit of time left in the service. So I was stationed at Fort Ord over in Monterey, and there was nothing for me to do. I wasn't going back to Vietnam. I was too short to go back to Vietnam, too short of time to go back to Vietnam. And so basically, I just hung out at Fort Ord. They had a program there that they were offering through Monterey Peninsula College, through Fort Ord, where you could go to the police academy through Monterey Peninsula College. So I went to the police academy and got my post diploma. Post diploma is the Commission on Peace Officer Standard of Training. Every policeman in California has to have that. And so I got my post diploma and had a job lined up to go to work for the police department. And then I got saved. Now I already have my plan. Here's my piece of the puzzle. I'm thinking, I'm gonna be a police officer. I've already got my post diploma. I've already graduated from the academy. I've got my piece of the puzzle. But then God began to deal with my heart about a different part of the piece, and it was my job to be willing to adjust my piece of the puzzle to say, Lord, where do you want me? Where do I fit into the picture? Not Lord, you fit into my picture. See, we Christianize so many things. Well, I'll just be a Christian cop. By the way, I believe if you're a cop, you ought to be a Christian cop. Well, I'll be a Christian businessman. I'll be a Christian Donald Trump, you know. I'll be whatever, you know. I'll be a Christian this. Look, and if you're in whatever, I'm not talking about changing your profession. I'm talking about changing your perception of what you are. Understanding that God's not interested in getting on your journey. He wants you to get in on his journey. He already has a destination. His destination is worshipers from all the nations. How do you fit into that? How can you help to get worshipers from every nation and fit into God's plan? Now, to make your life contribute, you have to be willing to adjust your piece until you find your place. Well, here's one of the problems. We want a map before we're willing to begin the journey. But God doesn't give you a map. He gives you a compass. And the compass points to true north. And true north is Genesis 12:3. Revelation 7:9. Here's the compass. The compass is, are we getting the gospel to all the nations? Are people hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we gathering worshipers for God? That's the compass. That's the true north. Now, God's not going to give you the map to where you know exactly every point, except as you travel. We can't sit safely at the beginning and expect God to give us a detailed map if we're not even willing to get on the road. What oftentimes we say, well, God, you tell me what it's going to mean, and then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to follow. It doesn't work that way. God says, no, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. One day, Don Sisk was at our church Newport Beach, and we had taken the staff out to play golf. He's an avid golfer. In fact, Don Sisk, every time I see him, he tells me, he says, now, you cannot die before me because you're the only eyewitness to a hole-in-one that I have. It's true. I saw him. I can testify that he got a hole-in-one. And one time we were out golfing. And so... We took Don Sisk and our staff members, went out to a little 9-hole golf course there in Newport Beach, and he used to always walk. He'd never take a car, he'd always walk. And so Don Sisk was walking along. Dennis Reese was on our staff, and he's in Oklahoma now, but Dennis Reese was with us for about 15 years. And we're walking along and going to the next hole, and Don Sisk was there, and Dennis Reese was there, and I was there. And Dennis Reese turned to Don Sisk, and here's what he said. He said, Dr. Sisk, how did God call you to Japan? Sisk is walking along. He's kind of looking down like this as he's walking along with his cart. Dennis was standing there, and I was standing there. He said, how did God call you to Japan? Don Sisk never even looked up. He said, little by little. And he just kept walking. And Dennis Reese, my assistant pastor at the time, turned around and looked at me and said, I said, I understood that completely, Dennis. Little by little. How does God always, I mean, he doesn't just say, okay, here's the big picture. I mean, he tells you what the big picture is, but he says, here's every detail of the map. And you open it up and say, oh, okay, I'm going to go here, then I'm going to go there, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go there. No, it doesn't work that way. When the Apostle Paul got saved, Acts chapter 9, he said, who are you? I'm Jesus. Two most important questions in life, by the way. Who art thou and what do you want me to do? So who are you? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? He didn't say, well, I want you to write half the New Testament. I want you to, you know. No, he said, go to Damascus. It'll be told thee what you're supposed to do. He got to Damascus, and the guy shows up and says, get baptized. He got baptized, little by little, little by little. So you don't have to know. You don't have to know every detail before you get on the journey. You've got to know what the compass is. The compass is God wants to raise up followers and worshipers from every nation. So God gives us direction. The details of the journey unfold as we help fulfill God's plan to redeem people from all nations. Now think about this. In our text where we started, Jesus says to Peter and John, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So he tells them where the journey is, but he doesn't tell them every detail of it. And they left their nets and followed Jesus. They didn't know what was going to happen. Peter didn't know he's going to be crucified someday, upside down, and die. You know, James and John didn't know. James didn't know he's going to be killed, recorded in Acts chapter 12. John doesn't know he's going to be the only apostle who doesn't die a martyr's death. Just follow me. I'll give you the details as we go. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? About 3 years ago, God began dealing with Gail and I about how we should spend the rest of our journey. As I looked at our life, I pictured a quarter-mile track. And you remember in high school that you'd have to go out and run that quarter-mile track? That's one reason why I graduated early from high school. I got tired of doing that. I told my girls, your daddy was so smart, he graduated early at 16. But anyway, the quarter-mile track. So you got to go out, you got to go four times around that, four laps around that track in order to get your mile in, right? So coach says, go get your four laps. Well, about 3 years ago, I'm 66 now, but just turned 66. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I want to make sure I tell you that so you don't think I'm 76. But I'm not. I'm 66. So 62, 63 years old, you know, I started really thinking about this last lap. Because I looked at it, I thought, you know, we got four times around the track. I got three of them in already. And I know I'm being generous to myself. I've probably got about three and a half of them in. But I got maybe one. The most I've got left is one lap around that track. And I began to talk to my wife about it. I said, sweetheart, we've got one space of life left here on this earth. What's the best thing for us to do with it? What does God want us to do with it? And we began to pray about it, and we realized, and I talked to my wife. I said, you know, sweetheart, we could stay at Liberty. I mean, it's not like anybody was asking us to leave. I've been here 25 years. It's not like anybody was saying, hey, pastor, you know, you're going to be 65 soon. What are you going to do? You know, I mean, we built two new buildings. We have $18 million worth of property, 400 parking stalls, 80,000 square feet of building space. I mean, it was like, this is a sweet deal. You know, this place has come along. You come a long way, baby. And we don't have Virginia Slims at our church. We're Marlboro people, but you know, I mean, God's been good. God has blessed in wonderful ways. And so I said, well, you know, honey, we could stay, but how long can we stay? Someday we need to go. Do I stay till I'm 70? Probably. Yeah, a lot of guys pastoring churches at 70, doing fine. I stay till 75? Maybe. 80? At some point, we need to turn this ministry over to a younger man and let him take it to the next level. Let him just keep moving forward with this. Don't stay with this thing until we kill it. And we've still got the time, the energy, the mind, the ability to start one more ministry for God. Someone wrote this: you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know the few great things that matter and then be willing to live and die for them. You don't have to know a lot of things, but you do have to figure out what are the few great things in life that are worth living and dying for. You would be willing to die for them. And by the way, one of the questions I would ask you is, whatever you're living for, would you be willing to die for it? Or whatever you're living for, was it worthy of Jesus dying for? The author went on to say, the people that make a difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but the people who have been mastered by a few great things. So the way, again, I come back to this, the way for you to know what the supreme purpose for your life is should be to know what the supreme purpose for God's life is. Why did Jesus die? What was he willing to die for? That's what we should be willing to live for. Overwhelmingly, now we've already seen that God's on a mission to redeem people from all nations. Overwhelmingly, the nations that have not yet been reached are in a portion of the world that we call the 1040 window. Now, the 1040 window is that rectangular area that would include Western Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. It's between 10 and 40 degrees latitude, north latitude on the map. But they call that the 1040 window. That area is often called the resistant belt. It includes the majority of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. The thing that draws my wife and I to that portion of the world, the 1040 window, is the fact that it is not only the least reached, the least amount of Christians in that part of the world, but it's the least engaged. It's the most unengaged. Not only the most unreached, the most unengaged part of the world. What I mean by that is that we'll talk a little bit more about that, Lord willing, tonight. But there's a quote. Let me give you this quote. It gives you what I'm saying. When we think about this portion of the world that is unreached and unengaged, here's the quote by a man by the name of David Platt. There's only one thing worse than being lost, and that is being lost with no one looking for you. So when we say it's not only unreached, because, I mean, people say to me all the time, well, you know, Brother White, we got people that are on their way to hell in America. I know. There's people who are going to die in Morgan Hill and go to hell. But here's the difference. In Morgan Hill, somebody's looking for you. I love this fact that you're having this Teacher Appreciation Day. And I think every public school teacher you know, you should take that card to them. I'm assuming that's why it's in the bulletin. Take that card to them. If you've got a neighbor, a friend, a teacher, you know, get that card to those teachers. Somebody's looking for you. That's why we have a friend day. That's why you have your monthly and quarterly outreach days. I mean, we're looking for people. So in this portion of the world, we have the least number of people that are saved and the least number of people that are looking for them. In that portion of the world, it's possible for you to live. To be born, live your entire life, and die and never meet a Christian. Think about that. Never even see one. That's what draws us to that part of the world. That's where we want to concentrate on for the last portion of our life. We founded Barnabas 1040 as a local church ministry. It empowers national pastors to reach their own people. We work through established missionaries who then provide accountability and mentoring for the national pastors. We support these national pastors on the same economic level as the people they're trying to reach, which means we can put them on the field for $100, $200, $300 a month, of maybe as much as $1,000 a month in China, but as little as $100 a month in Indonesia up in the jungles. I'm so pumped about this. The first church that we started, first church planter we took on was in communist Laos. And we're now taking a second one on this coming week. And for $100 a month, the first guy we took on is doing village ministry out in the villages where Americans can't go. I mean, Americans can live in communist Laos, but you can't go out into those villages without drawing tremendous attention to yourself if the police want to know why you're out there. And so we're supporting a guy that's Laotian. He can go out there and reach his own people. Now the second guy we're taking on now in Laos, we support people in India and several other countries as well. But the guy we're taking on now this coming week is is a Hmong person, which is a minority group that came down from Myanmar through Thailand, and the Hmong people there. And there are a lot of Hmong people in Vientiane, the capital of Laos, who work in the factories. And so here's a guy that's been saved and is now starting a church among the Hmong people. For $100 a month, we're helping to plant a church there in communist Laos. I mean, it's incredible what we can do with this. But we don't just send money to national pastors, because that, especially in that part of the world, as a result of our website at Barnabas1040.com, they can go to it and they can find it, and they send me emails and say, hey, I'm in the 1040 window, will you send me money? Well, here's the reality. I want to say yes, but I always say no. I can't. It's not my money, for one thing. I mean, churches support it, and I can't just send people money without any accountability. But we work through through American missionaries or foreign missionaries, sometimes they're Filipino missionaries, but missionaries that I can get in contact with, that I can know, independent Baptist missionaries that I can trust, and then they then support, we send the money to them, they give it to the national pastors, and then we have an exit strategy by decreasing it a little bit each year so that the church becomes indigenous, so they're not totally dependent upon foreign funds for the rest of their lives. And then when the American money is gone, the church folds up. That happens all the time over there. So what we're doing is we're trying to help the national pastor. We want to invest whatever time we have left in our lives to getting the gospel into the countries that have the least access to the gospel. Now, I want you to understand something. Pastor, we stop here in about 5 minutes? About 10? I want you to understand something. If you get consumed with following Jesus, that's what the journey is. Follow me. Jesus may possibly, in fact, probably change your direction. He changed my direction. I wanted to be a police officer. He changed that direction. Nothing wrong with being a police officer, but that wasn't the direction for me. Think about this biblically. Abraham, he changes directions. He moves from Haran to follow God to the promised land. Jonah changed direction. He ended up in Nineveh eventually. It took him a little while. He had to go to Well University before he got there, but he got there. God changes direction. The wise men follow the star. They end up in Bethlehem. They're planning to go back through Jerusalem, and God says, no, I'm changing your direction. Don't go back through Jerusalem. You're going to go a different direction. The Apostle Paul starts off with that burden for his own people, always had the burden for his own people. Trying to reach Jewish people, God redirected him to Gentiles. Gail and I were redirected from a pastoral ministry to one that will help us to enable other people to pastor. It's like God said, okay, I'm not going to let you pastor anymore. I mean, you can if you want to do your own thing, but it's not my thing. And so God's going to let me now help other people pastor their own people. Now, if God changes your direction, he's not rudely interrupting our personal plans. It wasn't like God came along and said, I'm really enjoying pastoring here, and I've been here 25 years, and who are you to just kind of butt into my life and tell me to stop doing this so other people can do it? I'm enjoying it myself. No. What God is doing is he is giving you an opportunity to make an eternal difference in the world. Amen. It's wonderful. When God interrupts our lives, we have a choice to make. We can continue on the path and find ourselves in the wrong place, or we can adjust and get to the right destination. Now, here's the question. How do we get direction? Remember, he gives us a compass. How do we get those detailed directions? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God directs us through the word. But it's important to remember that he gives us direction more than directions. He will not rob you of the opportunity to walk by faith. The pastor laid it out earlier. God tells us to give. He doesn't tell us how much to give. He said, well, God, how much? And he tells us to tithe. He tells us that 10% belongs to the Lord. And then over and above, that's the offerings. Well, Lord, how much should that offering be? Pray about it. Search the scripture. Pray about it. Ask God to direct you. Live by faith. He's not going to rob you of the opportunity to walk by faith. The Bible lays out the compass. The individual steps come as we follow the path. When God tells you to follow him, he's not obligated to immediately reveal the destination. When God told me to follow him and my wife to follow him 40 years ago, we just said, yes, sir, we're next. And then one day we look back and 44 years had passed and God had directed. I don't claim to know everything about where the journey is going to lead us, but I know the final destination. Amen. The final destination is glorify God by enabling national pastors to reach their own people for Christ. People say, well, how's this exactly going to work? I don't know. We'll get into it. We're seeing. We're making adjustments as we go. We've taken on 7 or 8 national pastors now. We've only been in 6 months. We've taken on, you know, several national pastors. We're adding more all the time. I'll be in Vietnam, Lord willing, at the end of June, and we'll be meeting with some missionaries there. There are no American missionaries in Vietnam. We have some Filipino missionaries there. We'll meet with the Filipino Independent Baptist missionaries there. We'll be meeting with national pastors. We'll be taking on some people, I'm sure, in Vietnam. I'm teaching at a Bible college every August in Indonesia. I made the commitment to go to the Baptist college there. The reason I'm doing it is because it's the largest Muslim country in the world. There are more Muslims in Indonesia than any other place on the planet. Well, to me, that's like, oh, yeah, that's an open door. And if I can be involved in teaching in a Bible college to raise up pastors in a Muslim country, I'm there. So we'll direct it. Now, Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Our first decision is whether or not we're willing to follow. So here's what I'm going to end this Sunday school lesson with, this question. If God were to reveal what he wants you to do very specifically, would you be willing to do it? That's your starting point on the journey. God's given you the compass. Now, as you start on this journey and you follow him, if he reveals to you that he wants to make it, wants you to make a change in your plans, are you willing to do it? I mean, here's another one even. Are you willing to let your kids do it? When we come to a missions emphasis like today, God's going to speak to some people about going. God's going to speak to some people about letting go. Because sometimes you have to be willing to let your kids go. And that's hard. That's difficult. And then God's going to speak to us about giving. And again, God will give to you what he wants to give through you. Muchas gracias. Practicing my Chinese for when I get over there.
Amen. Wow. That was awesome. I hope, Brother Matthew, you recorded that. Did you do that? You can keep your job for one more week. That was a blessing. Every church that you go to needs to hear that, Brother Tomlinson. Every single one needs to hear that. That is so practical for everybody. You don't have to be a missionary in order to learn what it means to walk by faith. I am so glad he made that statement, and he made it several times. God will not rob you of the opportunity to walk by faith. He'll never take that away from you. That's the privilege that we have as Christians. Well, let's all stand together. I'm so grateful for the day. I'm so grateful for Brother Tomlinson already. In fact, Brother Dwight, why don't you and Miss Gail go back to the table there, and the folks will come by and get your prayer card. And I hope that you... I hope that you will go by and just let him know how much you appreciate him. That lesson was right down the pipe.